The scripture that I will be reading now is from Nahum 1, verses 9 to 15. Why do you plot against the Lord? He will make an end. No adversary will rise up twice. Like thorns they are entangled. Like drunkards they are drunk. They are consumed like dry straw. For you, from you, one has gone out who plots evil against the Lord, who counsels wickedness. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength in many, they will be cut off and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break off his yoke from you and snap the bonds that bind you. The Lord has commanded concerning you, your name shall be perpetuated no longer. From the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the cast image. I will make your grave, for you are worthless. Look, on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the wicked invade you. They are utterly cut off. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that we could come together today to worship you. I ask your blessing on Keith as he brings us the message, and could you give him words that make us think and uplift us and help us learn more about our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. It's good to be home. Isn't it ironic that during Pastor Appreciation Month, two of your pastors were gone 3 out of 4 Sundays. That's how we show our gratitude. But it sounds like you're not finished yet. This is a surprise to us to know that dessert has been provided in our honor for the fellowship dinner today, and the table continues to be filled with goodies, so thank you for that. You've been extremely generous, and it really does feel good to be home. We've been busy the last couple of weeks. I flew to Washington, Iowa for Mennonite Camping Association meetings. Connie went up to Minnesota for boundaries training. Now, when I would tell people that, oh, on the boundary waters, she's learning to canoe, more than one person said that. So, no, that is not why she went. Then I'd have to explain this. So, she just happened to go to the state of Minnesota. That's where the seminar was being held on training for personal boundaries, appropriate boundaries between us as people, between us as men and women. And she has now received some training and will be imparting that to some other churches in the rest of our conference. So we were doing important things, but it still is good to be back. And especially on this day when so much good is happening. We are going to have a fellowship dinner today after the service, and we had fun taking the offering, and we're going to have this dynamic sermon. Oh, well, 2 out of 3 ain't bad, is it? But looking at this prophet, these minor prophets that are very short, I think Nahum is the second shortest prophet in the Bible. Talked about Haggai, and I always tend to, because of some kids that did a wordplay on this, think of Haggai as the way to pronounce that particular book of the Bible. Well, Nahum could just as easily be Ho-hum. Nobody pays attention to him. I shouldn't say that. Very few of us do, or we don't pay enough. And yet, that passage that was just read is one of the most powerful passages to help us with our outlook of life right now, today, in this 21st century. This is a passage that I will take to heart, as well as the words of Ezekiel. Basically, the cover of the bulletin in Finding God's Comfort in Surprising Places. This is what Nahum is doing. Because the situation with the Israelites during this time is not very good. Now, it struck me as I was sitting in the Bridges Out of Poverty training, talking about the difficulties some people have with unemployment, losing their jobs. I've never been in that situation, ever. It's hard for me to identify with that. If anything, I'm trying to figure out how to do less and cut back a little bit. What a privilege to have that problem. I was laid off from a job once, but I wanted to be. I was training to be a manager of a small department store, and I realized this isn't something I wanted to do. It was our first year of marriage, and so Connie and I decided I'm going to leave that job. We're going to go to Beaver Camp for the summer and work. We had that invitation, and then after that, the pastorate was a real possibility. Well, the company, not knowing that I was going to quit anyway, laid me off. It was a difficult time for the economy. I did feel bad because the manager of the store had laid awake all night knowing he had to tell me that the next day. So I felt bad about that. And I shared with him, this is not bad news for me. This is actually a good thing. And but that's the only time that that's happened. There are persons who are struggling today with many things. We heard some of the sharing during the sharing time. And not only with that, but just the general tenor and nature of where the world is going, and particularly where our nation is going. More and more news reports lately are saying how uncomfortable people are with the direction that things are going. And these are bad times. We need something to help us. Well, the times that we have now aren't nearly as bad as what they were for the nation of Judah during this time when Nahum was prophesying. This was the time in history when the kingdom had been split in half after Solomon's reign. 10 of the tribes went with the northern kingdom. 2 of them stayed in the southern. And we tend to call the northern kingdom Israel still, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians, and everybody was carried off, and the whole thing was decimated. But the nation of Judah was so small that they didn't bother with them at all. They left them alone for a little bit, but Judah constantly lived in the shadow of this terrible enemy that was on top and over everybody. And it was their feeling that their days were coming to an end, and Assyria is going to conquer us too. And not only that, but the ruler of Judah at that time was one of the worst they had ever had, the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the guy who, on his deathbed, said, "Lord, just give me a few more years." And the Lord said, "Okay, would you like to pray that prayer when you're on your deathbed sometime?" Catherine Baer was a woman in our church back in Buffalo, and she had a very direct, authoritative way of speaking. And she said, "Hezekiah would have been better if he had died instead of asking for extra time." And that's true. His life went downhill after that. And his son, Manasseh, became one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. Built idols, cared nothing for spiritual things. For 55 years he reigned. That's a long time. Talk about term limits and election days being needed. And yet there's even victory in that story, because at the end of his time, Manasseh was thrown into prison by the Assyrians. He was released as an old man. And we think there's evidence that he tore down the idols that he had built and acknowledged that God was the ruler and the king. And if you have the apocryphal books of the Bible, there is a prayer of Manasseh that is written there. But for most of the time, he was pretty terrible. So nothing but gloom and doom in the nation of Judah. We are finished. And Nahum steps in and said, "Why are you assigning your punishment to the Lord? That is not going to happen. You're talking the wrong way." Ezekiel says it much clearer. What you say is going to happen is not going to happen. And I like to think of that in this modern day and age, for all of the prophecies of gloom and doom that I hear. And I have a certain word that I use when I hear those prophecies, especially when I hear the talk of how our next generation coming up through is selfish and all they do is play on cell phones and they can't even take a shower without checking that cell phone, which in some cases is true. And nothing good coming in this generation, and that's when I say my favorite word, hogwash. I like using that word. I've been threatening to use that as a title for years, and now I'm finally using it this morning, and it'll be the last time. But I have, maybe it's because of my position, but I think it's more because of my outlook. I see tremendous potential and positives in our youth coming up through the line today. I saw it Friday night at the Harvest Supper. They looked sharper than I did. They were dressed to the nines. 3 of the guys wore ties, and all 3 are here this morning. Callahan Rogie wore his, and Dan Moyer wore his, and Garrett Jones wore his, and those guys were handsome. And I noticed a lot of girls kept talking to those guys. Just saying. Mia Bush was also there. She was very helpful, waited on our table. I did not go hungry. As I went in there, I don't know a whole lot of those youth, but I like to talk to them. I just like to joke and have a little fun with them, tell them how starved I am, and I sure hope you're waiting on our table because I really need special attention tonight. Would you give me special attention? Serve me first before anybody else? That kind of thing. And I noticed that as the meal went on, we were sitting, there were eight of us at the table, these kids kept coming over. You doing all right? Are you feeling better now that you have food? Are you okay? Yes, I'm fine. One of the ladies sitting across from the table said, how do all these kids know you? And my answer to her was, well, I have a great job, and that's true. I work at Maple Ridge, and I work at Beaver Camp, or I did work at Beaver Camp, but I'm still connected. I get to know these kids. But actually, the kids that were there, I didn't get to know through Maple Ridge and Beaver Camp. I just kind of got to know them. So why is it they kept coming to talk to me? It's not because I'm the coolest, they think I'm the coolest guy in the world, although I really am, but sounds like I need a sermon on humility here one of these days. But it's because I talk to them first, and then they come back and talk to me. There's no scientific miracle here. When you talk to someone and show your friendship, they will come back and talk to you. This is an evangelistic tool that I wish I had known early in my ministry. I'm just discovering it now, how well that works. So I have had the opportunity to see the good side of this generation coming up through. Now, we can talk about the bad if you want to. There are some things to be concerned about. I get that. It strikes me that three of the things that I'm most passionate about, bluegrass music, car races, and the church. Not in that order, but that's three things. All three of those things are kind of sinking a little bit, riding on tough times. A lady that was interviewing me at the Tug Hill Bluegrass Festival, finally, right in the middle of the interview, just seems like there's a lot of old people here. What's the future of this music? And I had to say, well, I'm one of those old persons. I'm going to be around for a while. But it is true that type of music is not as popular as it used to be, and running bluegrass festivals is a little more different. The racing world is definitely sinking. This may not be such a bad thing. It just happens to be where I've spent a lot of my time and employment. Connie and I have the opportunity every few weeks, every few months, whatever, we eat dinner at a man's house who's employed by a racetrack, and he invites other racetrack people to eat there as well, so Connie gets the wonderful opportunity to listen to talk about racing all night while she's there in the room. Well, actually, she goes into the kitchen and talks to the women. The one guy who's there used to own one of the most successful short tracks in the country, and he just says it's dying. It's going away. There's no future for this anymore. Some people are saying that about the church. We are getting smaller. In fact, that was a topic of conversation around our table at the Harvest Dinner Friday night. Just so many old people in church now. Where are the young people? Well, we are very fortunate here at Lowellville Mennonite to have several, even if they do want to go see the movie Halloween, which I guess that's not happening. So if you do go see it, look at what's on the screen and calculate what you know to be true and look for the disparities. That's always what I tell the youth. There can be value in seeing stuff like that as long as you understand what it is you're looking at. We could, if we wanted to, say, you know, the church is dying. There's no future for us here. We're done. We need to find something different. This is where Nahum would come in and say, why are you assigning things to the Lord that really come from your heart? God is on the side of upholding his faithful people, and he will never leave you. He will never abandon you. And Ezekiel would say, what you think is going to happen, that is not what's going to happen. The words of these prophets are very much needed today. And we know from history that the Assyrians did not conquer Judah. The Babylonians did later. So I guess we could argue that the destruction that they saw coming eventually did come. But then those kingdoms have been restored again. Does anybody know about the nation of Nineveh today? Nineveh was the city that they feared the most. Or the Assyrians or the Babylonians? Those are ancient cultures that have long disappeared, and yet the Israelite nation lives on. Have you ever thought about that? Nahum and Ezekiel knew what they were talking about when they said, what you think is going to happen and all the gloom and doom you're assigning, not going to happen that way. Even if it did, that would be the question I would ask. What if some of those bad things that we say are going to happen do happen? Then what? This is where some people say, Keith, you say the word hogwash way too easily. There's more things to be concerned about than perhaps you're aware. I do admit that I use that word a little bit more often than perhaps I should. However, I'm basing it on Scripture. I'm basing it on my understanding of how things are between God and between the enemy, Satan. I'm basing it on my understanding of which one is more powerful. We are told in Scripture, we have to imply this, but it is implied that when Lucifer or Satan chose to leave heaven, he took one-third of the angels with him. That means that two-thirds remain. That means that there are twice as many good angels in the world as there are demons, and the power of God is far greater than the power of Satan will ever be. For some reason, even in the church, we tend to forget that. We forget that the power is with us and not on the enemy's side. And we need prophets like Nahum and Ezekiel to remind us, God is on your side. And when you say that he's going to abandon you, that is not going to happen. There is not a system of equal opposites between good and evil for the Christian. Good far outstrips evil. It's not like the football game that you watched this afternoon where you have a 300-pound offensive lineman and a 300-pound defensive lineman running into each other. And sometimes the defense wins and sometimes the offense wins. It's irresistible force versus immovable object. That's how I've heard that described. Well, that's not the way it is between God and the devil. It's irresistible force versus a movable object, and he moves it every time. We forget that. We forget the victory that belongs to us. So even if some tragedy happens, and we've had some happen, we've been praying for some just today, even if our lives take a turn for the worse, somehow beyond our ability to explain, there is a peace that passes all understanding, and while circumstances may conquer us, God gives us victory in those circumstances. I didn't say that right. Sometimes we lose in our circumstances, but God gives us victory over our circumstances. That's how I want to be quoted this morning. Victory. There is a song, Victory in Jesus, My Savior Forever. The last time I heard that song sung, there were 600 people singing that song with gusto and power, and it was at the funeral of a young woman who had lost her life in a car accident. And there were people in the congregation lifting their hands. Victory in Jesus. Nahum and Ezekiel would say, yeah, now you're getting it. You can do that in those circumstances. There is a way of overcoming all of the things that face us. And while it may not seem externally like we have victory, internally we do. My heart goes out to those who have tragedy happen in their lives. And I have not really had a serious tragedy ever happen in my life that I could. My mother passing away, that was painful, but I can't imagine what it would be like to lose a child or to be struck down with a terminal illness or anything like that. So I want to be careful what I say here, but my heart goes out to those who cannot forgive, who carry bitterness when some evil is done to them, and they will not let go of that, and they will never, ever forgive the perpetrator who did this thing to them. Only through Christ, and that's if it's through our own power, I wouldn't expect that we'd be able to do that. But Christ somehow gives us the ability to do that. And while the pain does not go away, we can have victory over and during that pain. And that's the thing that Nahum and Ezekiel is reminding us, and that's what I hope we can remember today. Victory in Jesus, My Savior Forever. The song that we sang, High King of Heaven, When Victory is Won. Faith is the victory. that overcomes the world, page 589 in your red hymnal. And a record that my mom gave me when I was in the sixth grade of the seminary octet. Just exactly what I wanted in listening to music. She said, Keith, this is in times when maybe you need some comfort, you can listen to this. Thanks. However, my uncle was on that record, so I listened. And I got to really liking one of the songs, and I would play it quite often. Victory through grace, conquering now, and still to conquer rideth a king in his might. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Fanny Crosby wrote that song, and she had lots of reasons why she could have groveled in the dirt and said, my life is useless, but she did not. She claimed victory over her circumstances. I hope you enjoyed the video that was shown last week about the Yule family. Connie has a very good message that she's going to be bringing here one of these weeks. She gave part of it at the celebration for our conference here a couple weeks ago. Sometimes we forget what business we're in, especially as Christians. We forget what our priorities ought to be. And I thought of that as the Yule family. The business they were in is providing for their family. So I thought it was interesting that those girls, when they shared, they didn't have any idea anything awry was going on in their lives. And that's because their parents did not constantly point that out. But their parents were fighting for equal rights for them. They just didn't know that. Their business, their first business, was caring for their family. One way of maybe helping with that was to fight for equal rights. Sometimes we forget the business we're in. We think we're in the business of fighting against this. And if the conference does not have the right position on this, we're going to leave the conference. Oh, that hurts. Because a lot of us are doing that. Circumstances that happen in our lives. The election day is coming up Tuesday. A lot of people are pinning a lot of hopes. Someone reminded me this morning, somebody's going to be mad. Everybody, no matter who wins the election, the other side's going to be mad. We're going to be hearing about that. I never understood it when I was working at the radio station. Oh, that's a second job I was fired from. I forgot about that one. You can tell how it really affected me. I totally forgot about that one. I didn't understand the outlook that the circumstances of the world should be controlled by Christians and that the direction of God's kingdom depends on the outcome of these elections. I never understood that. And I probably said that. And I probably introduced some Anabaptist values into my talking. And so if I was fired because of my Anabaptist values, I wear that as a badge of honor. And you can tell I'm depressed. I've been depressed ever since. I can't even remember that happened. But that would come out before each election. The owner of the radio station would put an editorial out. There is so much at stake. There is so much at stake. As if the outcome of God's kingdom in this little point of our history and time, in this little, there's a lot of people in the United States, but it is a fraction of the world's population. These elections will affect the entire kingdom of God. Do you know what word I have for that? Oh, you guys are great. You learn so fast. It's a good word. Use it. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't get involved in the political process. It is a privilege that we have. But worrying about the outcome, Ezekiel and Nahum would say, don't even bother. God has his plans. They will not be stopped. This is why I don't think that I ever could really be an atheist. I'm tempted sometimes to consider it, given some of my weaker moments. But by ourselves, I don't see how we could ever find the strength to overcome some of the circumstances in our lives. And my heart goes out to those who cannot look beyond ourselves to something greater, something bigger. And I know something greater and something bigger is there because I have seen people who should have had the platform of life taken right out from underneath them. But because of something stronger that they hold for themselves, they conquered that. And it didn't affect them. May that be you today. Let's stand for the benediction. Invite you to all stay for dinner today. I happen to know there's cake afterwards. We'll share it with you if you'd like some. We'll after this benediction, we'll have a prayer for the dinner and then gather in the basement. I'm just going to read again the words of these hymns for our benediction. High King of Heaven, when victory is won. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in his might. Not to the strong is the battle, nor to the swift is the race, but to the true and the faithful. Victory is promised through grace. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. God, thank you for these words of Nahum this morning that are so powerful for us, not to assign our human qualities to God, but to take God's qualities and make them ours, and victory will be ours. We pray that you bless our time and fellowship in the basement. May we enjoy and treasure each other as fellow Christians in your world. Bless our food as we partake of it today. And thank you for an extra hour. We're a little extra hungry today, and we are going to be blessed by being able to eat. Help us never to take that for granted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.